Would you please go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Just thank you for another day, another opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, that you, the fact that you would even call us to serve you, to partner with you in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, we just want to say thank you. So today, with all that's within me, with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up to the point that lives will be challenged, hearts will be encouraged, and souls will be saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Okay, we're back in the book of Colossians, church. The book of Colossians. We're going to be there for a little while. It's a very important book in Scripture. It's one of the prison epistles by the Apostle Paul. And we spoke last week on the preeminence of Christ, because in the city of Colossae, there was a heresy, a bad teaching, heresy going around that's saying that Christ is good, but you need something else. You got to add something to that. Nobody would just receive the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage the church. I want to encourage God's folks. No matter come what may, you know, good times, hard times, the Bible says don't let anybody take away from you the simplicity that we have in Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, you're saved. Now, you're going to have issues. We're all going to have issues. But the simplicity of the gospel is that you are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But in Colossae, what was going on was there was a group called the Gnostics. And the word Gnostic means to know. We talked about that last week. And these were highly educated people, very, very religious people. And they would tell you that it's a good thing to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, but you need something else if you really, really want to be saved. You have to go to church on the Sabbath if you really, really want to be saved. Or you need to keep the feast of the Jewish tradition if you really, really, really want to be saved. Or you have to read this certain book. For example, the Mormons, they read the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price. And they said, because of that, they are way advanced over the average Christian person. And so they all add these things on top of the gospel. And so the force of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae is to tell everybody and challenge everybody that Jesus Christ, faith alone, in Christ alone, equals salvation. That's it, church. And in 2016, it's getting increasingly more difficult to give that message to people because everybody wants a little something extra that they do in their particular denomination that makes them a little bit more holy than you. Well, Paul is writing against those things and he's talking about those things. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And beginning at verse 19, we will read chapter 1, verse 19 to verse 29. And in the King James Bible, it reads, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his ministry, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let that resonate in your mind and in your spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I realize that over these last few years, you've heard this term. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about me. It's about him. Well, that's true to a certain extent, but according to Scripture, not according to my nice sayings and my nice words, the truth of the matter is, if you're talking about salvation, it is not about me, but about him. But if you're talking about your walk, your talk, your Christian life, it's about you. See, because God didn't go through all this trouble and then say, oh, no problem, you got nothing, you got no part of this. He went to the cross to pull you into his program. If he just wanted to speak a word to save everybody or to do whatever he wanted, he could have. But he didn't. He said, I want you. And I don't want you to be a bench warmer. I want you to be a participant in my work. All the prophets served. They all worked. All the disciples served. They all worked. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church of Colossae, and he is what? He's locked up, and he's still working. Because it is about you, and it is about me, and what we do or what we don't do for Christ. So kind of put that wonderful, cute saying to the side, and understand we have accountability. We have responsibility. It is about you, and it is about me. And what are you going to do? What are you and I going to do with that word, that Spirit of God? Because remember, don't forget, when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and he says you shall be saved, he says you have been given the earnest of the Holy Spirit. God said, I have put my Spirit in you. Why? So you can do nothing? No, I have put my Spirit in you so that I will enable you to do the work of the ministry that I have called you to do on every level. And he gives each one of us a sphere of influence. Each one of us. And it's about you as to what you're going to do with that Holy Spirit. That, are you going to grieve the Holy Spirit? Are you going to quench the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to walk in the Spirit? Verses 19 to 22, through 19 through 22. We're going to talk about Christ in you, the provision for the peace with God. Christ in you, the provision for the peace with God. And it reads in verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He says that he's writing to the church of Colossae, because they don't think that in Jesus Christ they have enough. He's saying it pleased the Father not to do this, not to do that, not to do thither, but to in his Son he placed all the fullness of everything is in his Son. So if the fullness of everything that God has is in his Son, then what do we need more than his Son? Nothing. Nothing. And when you think of that word fullness, and you say, well, just exactly what do you mean by fullness? Look at your credit card. Go try to buy you something that's about $500 and you got $200 left on your credit card. He said, you maxed out. You maxed out. You got all you can get. You can't get any more. When you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Ghost comes into you to dwell, you got all you're going to get. And you don't need any more. But what you do is you have to utilize what God has given us and understand that he has given us Christ in you. He's in you. Not just, that's a mind-boggling thing. You mean the creator of all the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke everything into existence, says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And because of that, you are the hope of glory. Let me kind of explain that. I'm going to jump just a little bit ahead. What God is saying is that that hope of glory that's in you, you're planning on going to heaven. I'm planning on going to heaven. I'm trusting. I'm believing that God's going to take me to heaven. But he has put that in you so that others might see that joy, so that others might see that peace, so that others might see and feel that glow. But guess what? It's in you. And you and I do have the power to keep it in us. Don't raise your hands. How many of us, for many years of our life, were undercover Christians? We were saved, but nobody. We did our best that nobody could see it. So how could they have any hope in Jesus Christ if they don't see any hope in Jesus Christ in my life? See, that's why it's about me, because I'm ashamed. You know, when the Bible says there's certain things that we've done in our past that we should be so ashamed that we don't even talk about. I'm here to tell you, there's things that I don't want you to ever know about me. And that should be the same for all of us. There's things that we have done, things that we have thought. That just keep it to, see, because what reason people want to dump that stuff on you? Because it's troubling them. So they want to tell you too. Man, I used to do this and that. No, don't tell me. You keep that. I got enough of my own baggage. But he says, it's the hope of glory in you. That's what gets shown to the world, church. That's what's lacking in our world today. People don't see enough hope in the pews to bring them into the pews. Because if you're just so beat down every day and you're doing everything in your power to keep that joy tamped down, you're going to have a hard time telling other people, man, you got to come and hear about my Jesus. Well, I haven't heard about your Jesus, but I see your Jesus, and I'll pass on that one. It is about you, church. It is about me and how we conduct ourselves. That was verse 19. The fullness dwells in us. And he says in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's look at a couple words that he's talking about here. He says, and having made peace. Church, as a saint, as a part of the body of Christ, I'm not looking for peace to be made. The Bible says that Jesus has already made peace. Past tense. If you want peace, it's already been done. What Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished.
He has already made peace for anybody who wants to accept the peace of God. But the peace of God is found in Christ in you, the provision of peace with God. Christ in you and working in you. That's how we receive, that's how we build on the peace that we already have. And he says, what is the provision for that? It's the blood. It's the blood. Man, I sure wish that Christianity could be a much nicer religion. Why can't we just click our heels 3 times, spin around and say, I'm saved? Why didn't God just make this thing simple? I mean, look, he created the sun, the moon, the earth, the stars, and all that's within. Why didn't he just say, Shazam, you are saved. You are without sin. He didn't say that because according to God's own law, he said without the shedding of blood, there will be no remission. Without the shedding of blood, God made that stipulation. And that's why when you're talking to people about, well, what's the difference between Christianity and Islam? The blood. What's the difference between true Christianity and Hinduism? The blood. What's the difference between Christianity and Mormonism and Scientology and Christian science? It's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the efficacy of the blood. It's not my smooth talking. It's not my nice words. It's not my positive thinking. Lord knows you can fill a church with that. Let's just be positive. With church, I'm positive. It's the blood. And nothing else. All the pious platitudes will get you nowhere. But it'll make people like you a little bit better. And you'll be able to play well with others better. But the blood, he says there is peace. But he says right here in verse 20, having made peace, how? Through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Our sin, if you really ever took a good, hard look at how sinful sin is, it'd break your heart. Sin in other folks is bad. But when I take a good hard look at sin in me, that's what takes me to my knees. Because sometimes I just say, how could you? How could you? How could you? I was talking to a brother the other day, and we were talking. In fact, it was just yesterday. We were talking about, he was saying, there was a man, one of the recent shootings, there was a man who got shot in the leg by the police. And when he asked the policeman, why did you shoot me? And the policeman said, I don't know. And the policeman's partner asked him, he said, why did you shoot the guy? He said, I don't know. And so as my friend was getting, you know, he said, yeah, you know, and the intense fellowship was getting more intense. And I tried to explain to him, that's what sin is like. Sin doesn't make any sense. I said, you're sitting here and you're wondering, why did this police officer shoot this man in the leg and then turn around and say to his partner, I don't know. So I said to him, I said, what about this? Man been married 20 years, got 3 beautiful children, go to church on Sunday, got a wife who loves him, gave her the best years of his life, then distorted and twisted her body just for him. I mean, she done gave him the best she got. And he sees some little honey over there. And he said, And he goes over, and he has a fling, and then he gets busted. His response is the same as that police officer's. You say, why would you do that? You got everything you need right here. Why would you do? I don't know. See, y'all, don't ever try to make sense out of sin. Sin does not make sense. The answer to all sin is I felt like doing it and I did it. But the remedy is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus, when he puts that spirit in you, and when those thoughts come, he gives you the power. He gives you the power to walk away. He gives you the power to run. But it takes the blood, y'all. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 20, he says, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself. To reconcile everything unto himself is to bring everything back into the created order. God said, I want everything that's out of line. He said, I want it back. I want it restored in order. And so the only way that he can get, and don't forget, the Bible tells you that all of creation groans, waiting on the redemption of Jesus Christ. That means everything is out of whack, y'all. Every created thing, which is everything you see, is out of whack. But he says, through the blood, I'm reconciling everything back to me. I'm bringing everything back to its former and its original state. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. When you get there, say amen. And it reads, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. I want you to take note of man's original purpose. God's original purpose for man was to serve him. And y'all, understand that nothing in the garden started growing until God put Adam in the garden. He said he wouldn't allow anything to grow because he didn't have a man to till the soil. God's original purpose for people, for mankind, is to always been to serve him. So think about this. So that means that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, Adam cultivated those trees. Adam walked around those trees. He pruned those trees. He took care of all those things in the garden. And God said to Adam, he said, Adam, I only have one prohibition. Only one. Just one. He said, boy, you see all this I gave you? You see all this right here? I only have one. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Church, you know the rest of the story. Adam ate. And when God said, Adam, why you do that? I give you modern day translation. I don't know. Now he tried some psychology on God. He said, you know, it's that woman. If you hadn't given me, I was doing fine. So she, in fact, I'd still be in the garden right now. But you messed up. And put that, and y'all, that's, we're all one blood. God determined our habitation. Why are you complaining about where you live? Why are you complaining about your station in life? God put you here. He brought you here. And now he expects all of us to operate within the sphere of influence that he gives us without saying, you shouldn't have done this to me, God. A lot of the things that you see going on in America today has nothing to do with skin. It has everything to do with sin and covetousness. You got it and I don't. Well, if you have it and I don't, who made me? Who put you here? Who put them here? Must be God. Must be his fault. So you have to always follow the logical or illogical end of every discussion. Adam told God it was his fault. I wonder if Adam said, I didn't ask to be born. I wonder if he said that. God is accountable and God is responsible. And then he says to us, he said, now, let that Christ in you, the hope of glory, let that be what reconciles everybody. Because we're all one blood. And God says, let that be what reconciles us back, first and foremost, to him. And then to one another. And you want to know one of the biggest, hardest reconciliations there is Jew and Gentile. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But it's a tough reconciliation. Do you realize that most of the time the whole world only comes together agree on one major topic, and that's the Jews. The Jews. It's them Jews with all that money. That's who it is. You don't even know a Jewish person. But they're the cause. They're the cause. All that big money. We'll talk about that in a minute, y'all. Talk about that in a minute. Let's move on. God says, I'm reconciling everything to myself. In verse 20, and he says, I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So no matter where it's at, no matter who it is or what it is, God says, I'm reconciling, I'm bringing everything back to its original purpose in my creation before men spoiled it, before man spoiled my creation. And in verse 21, he says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Don't let that verse slip by you. He says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, where? In your mind. Wait a minute. What does John 3:16 say, church? For God so loved, past tense, for God so loved the world, he gave his son. What did he give his son? At the foundations of the earth. Way back long time ago, it was done in heaven. But because of our sin, what did Adam, and just go to the Bible, what did Adam do when he sinned? He thought God was out to get him. Let me get some leaves. What's he say? You were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. God was always calling you. God was always calling me. But in my mind, when sin steps in, I'm like, that's why we do all of our dirt in the darkness. And you know what? The Bible says it's a very, 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 very bad sign. And we're there now. When they riot in the daytime like those who riot at night. God says, when at least if you're going to be a thug, have enough decency about you to tear up at night. Don't be out there in the daytime. But see, when you have no fear of God, that's when you riot in the daytime. That's book, y'all. And he says, you thought I was your enemy, but that's only because you did not know that before the foundations of the earth, I put my son as the Lamb of God and I sacrificed him so that you might have eternal life, because I knew you was going to mess up. So I did that for you, but in your mind, because sin blinds us, because sin won't allow us to think straight, we're thinking, God's my enemy. God is after me. God is a cosmic killjoy, and we miss out. And when we're in the church, now the heathen, the unbeliever, doesn't know anything about this. And what's sad is when you're in the church and you don't study the word, you don't spend time with scripture with God, you don't spend time in devotion with God, you don't spend time in prayer with God, you don't, what that does in the church, it still gives you skewed thoughts of God. It still won't allow you to know Jesus Christ in the fullness. He said, I've come, everything that I have, the Father says, everything that I have is available to you in the fullness of my Son. Jesus said when he came out the grave, he says, I have all power of heaven and earth. And if you need it, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you need it, if you want it, if it's your desire, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall have that fullness. You can have that joy in the midst of a storm, church. And this world's going to bring you some storms, but you can have some joy in the midst of it. Let's move on. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, let's see what that has to say about reconciliation. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 18. He said he's reconciling Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's reconciling everybody. I love this passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what, church? I like that. Say that again. I like that guy. I like the word. He is a what, church? He is a new creature. He's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and have given it to us the ministry of reconciliation. Piece that together. I know what you used to be. I know what I used to be. And I know what you think you are when you don't read the Bible, when you don't study God's word. I know you think you're this and you think, but he says, whatever it was before you came to faith in Jesus Christ, whatever it was, you're not that anymore. So stop referencing that as your point of starting point. You are no longer that. You are a new creature. You are brand spanking. No matter how dirty a life you live, no matter how your mind was corrupted, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And God says, now that you're a new creature, you got to have a new walk to go along with that new creature. You got to have a new talk to go along with that new creature. The song, country song. I know y'all don't listen to country western. I do. But the boy said, when you come to my house and you knock on the door, maybe the same address, and I open the door for you, he said, I may have on the same old clothes. He said, but the old man don't live here anymore. I said, oh, man, that's good stuff right there. He said, I know I got the same address. I know I got the same clothes. He said, but the old man don't live here anymore. It's a new man here. A new man has taken up residency in my heart. A new man I am now. Inside of me now is Christ, the hope of glory. And he says, now that I've reconciled you, guess what? I have given you the responsibility. Yeah, it's about you. I have given you the responsibility to go on the offense, to go out into the world, telling everybody you know about Jesus Christ. One of our teachers yesterday at the men's fellowship, he said something that was really, 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 really good. He was talking about evangelism. And he said, people are always saying, well, I need to pray and ask God if I need to go over and talk to that person about Jesus. And he said, God has already told you. God has already said, go ye therefore into the world, teaching and preaching to everybody. Everybody. That's not the option. Everybody. Church, we get scared when it comes to telling other people about Jesus. Oh, but pastor, did you know that person's a Jew? They're very devout. And according to the word of God, they're very wrong. Oh, but pastor, that person is a Hindu, and they bow down, and they do all these special exercises. They are really, really devout. So isn't that okay to get you into heaven? He reconciled us by the blood. By the blood, church. And if you love them, if you love them, if you have any care at all for that person, no matter what their plight in life, if you have any care at all for that person, you will tell them about Jesus. You will be a witness for Jesus Christ. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 22, holy and unblameable in his sight. Unblameable. Definition. The blood. The Bible says, though your sins be like scarlet, the blood washes it. Washes you. Washes me. White as snow. Unblameable. That means a sacrifice without spot, without blemish. That means the perfect sacrifice for God. And what does he say here? He said he's going to present you. Whoa, wait a minute. You're going to take this hot liquid mess and you're going to present me to God? Unblameable? You what kind of power is that that you're going to present me? Unblameable? And this is the topper. This is the topper right here. And not only is he going to present me unblameable, but he's going to present me unreprovable. What's unreprovable? That means people who used to know me and know you back when, they won't even be able to point and say, look at him. He was this and he was that. And don't you know she the town gossip? Don't you know she a little huzzy? Don't you know that? He says, when you washed in the blood, you used to be a huzzy. You used to be a liar. You used to be a whoremonger. You used to be a homosexual. You used to be a drunk. But he says, through that blood of Jesus Christ, through Christ, the hope of glory in you, he says, through that, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be able to take you and march you right up in the presence of God. Do y'all remember what God told them at Mount Sinai? The people want to go talk to God on Mount Sinai, and they said, we want to go talk to him. Moses, don't you talk to him. We want to talk to him for ourselves. And God started putting all these restrictions on him. God said, whoa. You're coming up on some holy ground here. When Joshua started approaching the angel, and Joshua, you know, Joshua's bad motor scooter. Joshua started approaching the angel, and Joshua said to the angel, he said, hey, who are you for? And the angel said, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. When I go to see my Savior, when I go to the Father, I ain't got to take my shoes off. I ain't got to take my shoes off, church. Because of the blood of the Lamb, I'm going to be presented. I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to be perfect in Jesus Christ. I could, maybe that's why, I know, that's why they used to sing, I got shoes, you got shoes. We ain't got to take them off in heaven, church. Because we're going to be presented holy. Unblameable. The devil can't bring a railing accusation against nobody in here. Nobody in here. And you may have led an awful life. If it wasn't in deed, it was in thought. We were so messed up. But he says, once you have the blood, once you're washed in the blood, nobody can bring. And so here's what I got to say to you. When you understand this as saints, when we understand this as saints, it makes all the difference in our Christian walk. If you're walking around saying, oh, I can't talk to that guy about being a drunk. I mean, I know what I'll tell him. You're not a drunk. You're an alcoholic. Yeah. You're an alcoholic, and it's in your genes. And God didn't know it. That's why he called you a drunk. You're drunk. See, because if I tell you you're an alcoholic as a result of your mama and daddy and your DNA, you got no hope. You have no hope. You are a victim of the circumstances of who put you in? God. See, I'm an alcoholic, see, because it's in my DNA. No. You're an alcoholic. You're drunk because you keep drinking. And you won't stop. That's why you're drunk. But, oh, Christ in you, the hope of glory. With that hope is that anticipation. Hope is that anticipation. I told y'all once before about this one brother at the church where I used to serve. He was in his 70s when he related this story to me. He said, son, he said, I tried at least 3 times to stop drinking. I mean, if ever there was a hopeless drunk, he was it. He said, man, he said, I get my paycheck and my car new right the way to the state store. Just shoom. He said, I had to go get me a couple fifths. He said, I'd keep a spare underneath the seat just in case I got low on the other one. And he said, and I tried. He said, man, I tried. He said, I tried 2 or 3 times. He said, I wouldn't drink for at least a month. I just wouldn't drink. And he said, I tried. He said, and after my second marriage, after ruining my second marriage, he said, Lord, I can't live like this no more. I can't live like this no more. See, sin ravishes not just you, but everybody who comes into contact with you. And he said, I can't live like this anymore. And he said, he cried out to God. And he said, I took my car and I pulled off to the side of the road. I dumped out all my liquor. I threw all the liquor out the door. And then I even had to reach back and get my spare. Threw it out the car. He said, son, since that day, and it had been almost 25 years, he said, not only have I not touched it, I don't even want it. He said, I could be there with all my ex-drinking buddies if I want. He said, God took the taste out of it. See, now, the point is, if you're trying to do it in your own power, you can clean yourself. We can make ourselves look pretty good for a while. Shoot, man, we fool folks all day long. Problem is, you can't fool God. And you can't even fool yourself. So he says, cry out to him. Lean, call out for God. Call out for the Holy Spirit. Let's say, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the strength to get away from this. And you know what, y'all? You may not hear any bells. You may not hear any bombs go off. You may not hear any whistles. But I'm here to tell you, when you call on the name of Jesus, you are. I'm telling you, based on the word of God, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Some things are strongholds. And you got to fight them off on a daily basis. But you are no longer a slave to whatever that sin is. Anger, pride, resentment. You're no longer a slave to that. Christ in you, the provision for peace with God. Verses 23 and 24. The conditions of peace. 23 and 24, it reads, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Key word, if ye continue. Church, when he's talking about if ye continue, he's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about your walk. When you name the name of Christ, when you call him, you are saved. You are saved, sealed, delivered. You belong to God. That's it. You can't even get out. But we talked about last week, we talked about the difference between the saints, because anybody who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, anybody and everybody who has believed on the name of Jesus Christ is a saint. But we talked about the difference between being a saint and the faithful. That's where we want to be, church. We want to be not only saints, but we want to be faithful to God. He says, if you want to be faithful, that's what verse 23 is talking about. If ye continue. See, being faithful requires something out of us, y'all. Your salvation is set. That's not an issue. He says, but if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which preached to every tongue, which is preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. Part of our discussion yesterday with some of the folks. They see, we have a tendency in the church all too often to say, well, but preacher, you ain't keeping it real. You ain't keeping it. You don't understand how hard this world is. But see, what it is, you think that the physical is determining is the spiritual. But the fact of the matter is, there's spiritual warfare going on, and the spirit world dictates what happens in what we call the real world. So when most people are talking to me and talking to you about keeping it real, they're talking about the physical domain, which is not even in control of anything. And so that's why people go to the preacher, and they said, somebody said this to me yesterday. Well, you know, church got to do more. The church is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Nobody's listening to the church. Nobody's listening to the, you hear that every now and again. Nobody's listening to the church. You need to change the message. You need to do something to jazz it up. What you going to do, preacher? Sing me a song. Oh, if you are the Christ, you are the great Jesus Christ. Give me a song. Give me a dance. Give me something other than that same old Jesus Christ gospel. Give me something, preacher. You're not catching it, preacher. People ain't coming to church, preacher. People are walking away from Jesus Christ. And I because of this issue and because of that issue, because of, you don't love enough homosexuals. You don't love enough transgenders. You don't love enough whoremongers. You don't love enough divorced men. You don't love enough. You just don't love enough. And I want you to understand, church, we have to hold fast. We have to hold fast to the word of God. Because no matter what the issues around in life, first off, there's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. No matter what the issues are out there, sooner or later, everybody is going to have to deal with the issue of my eternal condition. You hear that? White folks don't have to deal with black folks' issues. Black folks don't have to deal with white folks' issues. Asians don't deal with anybody's issues. But theirs. But you know what brings us all in common? Sooner or later, because it says it is appointed. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And he may not want to hear me today. He may not want to hear me tomorrow because I'm going to be like a broken record. My message is not going to change today, tomorrow, or ever. The message is going to be Christ in you, the hope of glory. Turn your Bibles to Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. And I want the church to really, really absorb what I'm saying here, because the world is bound and determined to get you off of the message of Jesus Christ. And you really do have to be like a broken record. You really do. When your children are going, and it hurts, y'all. It hurts, church. Nobody can hurt you like your children going astray. It hurts. And so when the children go astray, we have the propensity of saying, well, maybe God didn't mean it just that way. Maybe there's a loophole in here somewhere. But in Romans, in the book of Romans 1, verse 16, and it reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is not something else, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Don't get caught up in programs, church. Programs, there's some good programs. There's some good programs. I'm not knocking all programs. But I'm telling you, the power lies in the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them know that before the foundations of the earth, God made a provision for that person. Whatever they're caught up in, whatever sin they're caught up in, God made a provision to give them a way out. And let them see that message in you, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory, reconciling that sphere of influence that you have, those people that, starting with your family, then your neighbors, then your, God gave you a sphere of influence. And he said, I'm expecting you to reconcile them back to me. Not to drive them away, but to reconcile them back to me. And he says, it's salvation for every people group. It's not a Western civilization thing. It's not a racial thing. It's the gospel. Please, church, please, church, please, church, stop falling off into tribal arguments. It's the gospel is the same for everybody. Jesus' blood covers everybody. And if you get sidetracked on cultural stuff, any of us, whatever your culture is, if you get sidetracked, you miss being able to show Christ in you the hope of glory that that person you're talking to, that person you're talking to, that person that you're having that argument with, they need to see Jesus. Because we got the answer. We got the answer. Well, I'm going to just kind of branch off just a minute here. I have to branch off here just a little bit. Preacher, if you're telling me that all this stuff is true, then what about the Jews? What about the people that God started with? You know, most of them aren't believers. Now, you know that, don't you? Don't you? Don't you, Lord? So if the people that you set aside and you call to be your children, your special people, your chosen people, if a large number of them have rejected the gospel, well, why should I? I mean, let's be logical. If they've rejected it, it must not be that good. They're your chosen people. Turn your Bibles to Romans 10:18. Romans 10, because church, the gospel that we preach, didn't we just say it's for everybody? It's for everybody. Romans 10:18-19. And it reads, but I say, have they not heard? This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses say, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation, I will anger you. Look, church, way back in the Old Testament, God was talking about you and me having Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul is saying, well, what about the Jews? They don't believe. They don't believe. He says, God said, I got a remedy for that. I got you and you and you. And I'm expecting you to go to them. A people who were not even a people. A people who were considered a foolish nation. I'm expecting you to go out of your way to witness to my people and start by showing them the hope of glory that you have, that spark of glory that you have in you. Yeah, but I'd be afraid to go talk to a Jewish person because they're so religious. And, you know, you see the guys with the black hats and the beards, and they're lost. They're lost. According to the word of God, they're lost. So he says, God says, I have put in you this hope of glory so that when that man, that Jewish man with the black hat and the long beard, when you approach him with the gospel, and we're supposed to approach him with the gospel, I have put in him that when he sees the peace, when he sees the love of God, when he sees how you, a people who were not even a people, you, a people who were totally alienated from God through our wicked deeds, you, when he sees you with the hope of glory just pouring all out of you, the Bible says it's going to make him jealous. It's going to make him jealous. And through that jealousy, God's going to provoke him to want to come back and find the one who he left a long time ago. Church, that's our call. That's our call. And if I can get the Christian church to do anything, I would just say, he says, the message is to the Jew first. Let us think outside of ourselves. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we have woes. We have a lot. You know, our lives are just as jacked up as anybody else's life. But guess what? Did God not say to you, I'll bless those who bless thee? Speaking about the Abrahamic covenant, talking about his people, he says, you want a blessing? Start telling my people about Jesus. He said, and I guarantee you all your other stuff. I bless you. Church, what a deal. What a deal, church. Instead of me worrying about this and worrying about that, why don't I try to figure out how do I reach his chosen people who have rejected his truth? And God says, I'll give you a blessing that you just can't stand. Let's go back. Verses 25, back in Colossians, verses 25 through 29. We talked about Christ in you, the provision for peace with God. Talked about Christ in you, the conditions of peace. Now we're going to talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Church, dispensational teaching. That's one of those highbrow theological terms that a lot of Christians aren't familiar with. Some Christians are familiar with it, and they say, well, we don't need dispensational teaching. Why do we have dispensational teaching? What is a dispensation? A dispensation is an economy, a period of time in how God works with the church. And in order, it's a period of time. You might call it an economy, but it's a period of time in which how God works with his people at that time in history. Let me give you an example. Everybody here knows that we don't go to the temple and we don't go and kill a lamb and sacrifice it at the temple. Amen? You know that. But you also know when you read your Bible, there was a point in history where God said, this is the requirement. That's a dispensation. So now the Apostle Paul is explaining to us we're in a different dispensation. People don't like hearing the word dispensation because if you use dispensational teaching, you will better rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't read the dispensational, if you don't understand dispensational teaching, then you will be over in Exodus, you'll be over in Genesis trying to claim the blessings that belong to the Jews. It's sort of like reading somebody else's mail. You can't do that, y'all. You can't do that. You'll say, oh, Bob won $1 million on the lottery. But that was his mail. That wasn't yours. He got it, not you. So we listen and we learn from the dispensations. We no longer go to the temple. We no longer, the people no longer sacrifice lambs because we have, behold, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He says, this is the dispensation of God, which is given to me to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. He's saying there's something that was prior to this point in time. This was not revealed to the prophets. This was not revealed to anybody in the Old Testament. He says, but now, church, God is revealing to you and me and anybody else who received this message. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, verse 27, which is, here's what nobody understood. Here's what Micah, Abraham, Daniel, none of them understood the full story. None of them understood that God was going to call a people who were not a people. That's us, the Gentiles. And he was going to put in them. He was going to entrust in you and me Christ, the hope of glory. He was going to put inside of this cracked pot all the fullness of his son, Jesus Christ. Church, you and I, We have, not we're going to get, we have all the fullness of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. And there's three things that we do with this knowledge. We preach and we don't back down. That's verse 28. We preach. Even if the world says that message is too hard, even if the world says that message is irrelevant, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We warn. Wait a minute. What do you mean you're supposed to warn people? The Bible says we warn just the people that we think to support. No, he says we warn every man. He says red and yellow, black and white. We warn every man of the coming of Jesus Christ. And we teach every man. We preach to every man. We warn every man. And we teach every man about Jesus Christ, that we may present to every man, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Because y'all, once we do what we're supposed to do, that's called reconciling people back to God. So you and I have to teach. You and I have to preach. And you and I, most of all, even when people don't want to hear it, and that's almost whenever they hear it, they don't want to hear it, you have to stand firm on the word of God. You have to be like a broken record. You have to let people know that it's faith alone in Christ alone that equals salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone. But what about all those people who don't know him? And what about all those people who have rejected him? And what be like a broken record. That part is up to God. I have a sphere of influence. I'm not going to meet everybody. Everybody's not going to hear my voice. But in my sphere of influence, I have to be like a broken record. Faith alone in Christ alone, and in you and in me lies Christ, the hope of glory. And Paul wraps this up by saying, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Church, I was messing with one of the brothers here the other day. I keep messing with one of the brothers here the other day. And I recall that when I was 12 years old and I had my first job, and I was making 25 cents an hour on my first job. And almost got fired from my first job. For 25 cents an hour, I almost got fired. Because I learned a term from my boss that I had never heard because I'd never worked a job before. And he looked at me and he says, you're a gold brick. A gold brick? I said, you know, in my little 12-year-old mind, I'm like, well, Mr. Flowers, what's a gold brick? A gold brick is something that just sits there and makes money. Mr. Flowers. Get to work, boy. See, right now, in God's house, we got a lot of gold bricks. We got a whole lot of gold brick Christians. Hey, I'm saved, sanctified, and I'm on my way to heaven. Got mine? You get yours, buddy. Not giving it to anybody, not taking it to anybody, getting all you can and canning all you get. We can't be like that, church. Paul says, look what Paul says. He said, I labored. That means he worked until he grew weary. That means he worked until he couldn't pick his hands up anymore. That means the Bible says when you put your hand to the plow, you keep working. You keep working. You keep working. I want to stop. He says there's work while it's day, church. And stop telling me. Please don't mark this down. Ed, mark this down. Don't anybody come and tell me anymore. Well, the Lord say it's going to be like this in these days. Yes. He says that, but he says for you and I to work while it's day. He says work while it's day. And then he goes, I labored and I strived. He says, striving, when he says I strive, that means I actually got into the race. That's what I'm talking about. The saints, there's plenty of saints, plenty of folks who have saved. You believed on the name of Jesus Christ. You're saved. You really are saved. No choice. But you're not faithful. And Paul says, get into the race, church. Get into the race. Sometimes you're going to have to be in that race with people that you don't really get along with that well. But guess what? You're going to be stuck with them in heaven anyhow. And at some point, you're all going to end up perfect. We're going to be unblameable. So church, it's time to step up. Church, it's time to understand. It's time to understand that God has made a provision for peace for this entire world. It's time to understand that God has given us those conditions of peace. And it's time for us to understand that if we want to see this world changed, if we want to see this world reconciled to God and reconciled to one another, if you want to see that, then the world has to see in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God bless you.